Amazing having time like this. I feel almost like I had I-40 all to myself. You still want to get out at 12, right? What's that? Not necessarily. Before, maybe. this morning, I want to talk to you about something that the Lord has been talking to me about, and it is this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus, and I want to emphasize what has been emphasized in my own reading and study, is that it is much better than expected. I had the privilege of listening to a sermon preached by a well-known expositor of the Scripture. And he told the story of a man who was driving along a highway, a country highway, behind a truck loaded with pigs for market. Understandably, he was keeping a good distance away from the truck. And while traveling behind the truck, a pig fell off and landed on the road. So the traveler in the car stopped and gathered up the pig and put him on the passenger side of the front seat, and the driver of the car's immediate impulse was to catch the truck and return the pig. So in an effort to catch up with the truck, the driver exceeded the speed limit and as a result came to the attention of a traffic control officer who activated his siren and flashing light bar and pulled the driver over to the side of the road. So when the officer came up to the driver's window, he noticed this pig in the passenger's side of the car, and he said, "What's that pig doing here?" And the driver explained that the pig had fallen off the truck hauling a load of pigs, and he had picked it up, and he was trying to get and overtake the truck so he could return it. "Never mind about catching the truck," said the officer. "You take this pig to the zoo. I don't want to see you again with this pig in your car." Well, the very next day, the officer was sitting at his post on the road watching traffic when the same man drove by with the pig in the front seat. And wondering what was going on, the officer pulled the driver over again. He said, I thought I told you to take this pig to the zoo." And the driver replied, "I did. And we had such a good time, today we're going to the shore." It's clear from the story that the time enjoyed by the pig was better than expected. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I would like for us to consider the reasons our life in Christ is better than expected. Of course, we have eternal life and all that that entails. But another reason our life in Christ is better than expected is that he has set us free from sin. It is not to be sin-free. It is to be free from sin's insistent control over our lives. While sin may want to control us, we are not free, not only free not to obey. Instead, we have been given new life, a new way of behaving, as directed by the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. So this morning, for everyone who has received the offer of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, our new life in Christ is better than expected. And this is true because Jesus himself has said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." But as he goes on to say, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be what? Free indeed." And I think that that is an amazing statement. It's not to make us sin-free, but it is to make us free from the power of sin. It's great truth. One can be free from God's wrath. If you look with me at Romans chapter 1, a careful look there will show us that this new life in Christ tells us that every person who receives the offer or receives eternal life in Jesus is delivered from God's wrath. But in chapter 1 of Romans, he tells us that this salvation that we have, this salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, sets us free from the wrath that God deals on all of unrighteousness. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, if you're looking at it, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Okay? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, I want you to notice here how the writer indicates God's response to the sinfulness of man. In God's wrath, what he does, we read in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And then look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise the men, okay? And even as they did not like to entertain God, verse 28, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Now, when you look at this scripture, when you read God gave them up, is that passive or active? Active, yes, it's active. And the picture that we have here is that because of man's insistent sin, God gives them a push in his wrath, and they fall deeper and deeper into sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, verse 29, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, so forth, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, why I read this is because Paul has prefaced this litany of misbehaviors here, which is true of sinful mankind. Earlier in that chapter, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The great thing here is, it is the power of, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Now, what Paul has in mind here is the wrath that God expresses and demonstrates and pours out upon sinful mankind. And the gospel, he says, delivers us from that wrath. Now, we usually, when we think of the wrath of God, we usually think of eternal punishment and hell. But what Paul is telling us here is that the wrath of God is to be seen in an increasingly tumble into debauchery. And the great thing is that if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he tells us that we are free from sin and we are free from God's wrath. A careful look at the text of Romans will show us that once we believe in the Lord Jesus for eternal life, once we've been identified with him, and as the scripture says, buried with him by baptism into death, we ought to be walking in newness of life. And because we have been set free from sin, the scripture says that every believer ought to reckon himself or herself dead to sin. Why? Because in Christ we have been identified with his death, and because in Christ we have been raised to new life, and that, my friends, is better than expected. Every person who believes in Jesus for eternal life is dead to the old life. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 6 tells us that, where we read, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Every person who believes in Jesus for eternal life is dead to the old life. You believe that? From Romans 6, every believer who has died with Christ, in verse 7, is freed from sin. Verse 8, will live with Christ. In verse 9, can look forward to the resurrection. Verse 11, to reckon himself, herself, to be dead indeed to sin and not under sin's dominion. In verse 14, set free from sin, and our end is everlasting life. Verse 18. It is not to present himself or herself as a slave to sin. We have been set free from that. Can I tell you something? I have struggled with this most of my life because I still sin. Now, what he is telling us here is not that we are sin-free. He's telling us that he has set us free from sin's power. Sin may call us and may tempt us, may set something before us and tempt us, but we don't have to do that because we have been set free from sin. Since this is true, I think we should look at what Paul writes to the Galatians. And he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It's Galatians 5:16. What makes the truth of the gospel better than expected is that a whole new way of living is outlined for us. In Galatians chapter 5, by walking in the Spirit, we will not satisfy the appetites of the flesh. Let's look here at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh."
Okay. So how does one do that? I have found that a major problem in my life, this walking in the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about that, and I think there's an answer to it. And I have an answer that satisfies my own quest here, and I trust it will satisfy yours, because I believe that what Paul is setting forth under the inspiration of the script, the inspiration of the Spirit, is better than what we expect. By walking in the Spirit, we will not satisfy the appetites of the flesh. Now, there are some peculiar features of this group of behaviors known as the works of the flesh. These characters all live in the same neighborhood and are members of the same family and have the same origin. This is the neighborhood. And you'll see here that there are heresies. You'll see all of these characters live in the same neighborhood. I would suggest to you that all of these characters that you see up here, all of these places where the lusts of the flesh live, all of them are related to each other. And the problem is that if you invite one to come into your house, he may bring a cousin. There may be a couple that come along with him, because they are all members of the same family. They are the works of the flesh. That's where they're from. So what I think here is, and it's been corroborated. If you entertain some of these characters in your own life, it would not be surprising at all that you have a problem with another character. Several years ago, the organization Covenant Eyes, which some of you may be familiar with, it's a ministry to help men who are struggling with moral uncleanness. They sent out a paper that said that if you're struggling with moral issues and you're having trouble being transfixed by pornography on your television set or whatever, on your phone, you might want to look and see if you have an anger issue, because these two guys are related. You invite one of these works of the flesh in, and another one soon follows. Just a word about anger. I'm not the only one that has trouble with this. And I just want to share with you that when I was on the mission field, my own problem with anger rose to the surface, and it was a real problem. Was a problem with me. It was a problem with some of the other missionaries also, but it became really critical in my own thinking, and I didn't know what to do about it. I talked to the Lord about it, but I didn't know what to do. When we lived in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, I had an accountability partner, And his name was Sheldon McWilliams. Sheldon McWilliams was a clinical psychologist, and he had a thriving practice. But every Tuesday we met at a local McDonald's for coffee, and the first thing that he said to me was, "Are you clean?" And every Tuesday I had to give account of how I had conducted myself. And I had explained to Shed McWilliams that I had a problem with anger in my life. And he said, "You know, Dave, anger is a secondary emotion. The primary emotions are fear, frustration, and hurt." I don't think there's anyone here who has not been hurt by somebody. There isn't anyone here who hasn't experienced frustration. Guys experience frustration when they work on their car. I have a dog who barks at the wrong time. Frustration is something which is common, is experienced by all of us. Fear, who hasn't been afraid of something at some point? I was traveling to meet with a fellow in Colorado Springs, and the snow had fallen during the night, and there was about this much snow on the highway, and it was very treacherous. And as I am driving, a fella cut right in front of me, like that. And I didn't have brakes, I didn't have anything. I could have run right into him. And would you be surprised to discover that I got angry with him? Because I was afraid. Fear, frustration, and hurt. And who in here has not been really hurt by somebody at some time or other? The response of anger is not going to be very helpful. By the way, if you want to read more about this, this is in the book Mad About Us, written by Dr. Gary Oliver with his wife, Carrie. And it's for couples, young couples, getting used to each other. And they talk about this issue with anger, how anger is a secondary emotion. So what do we do then? If the triggers for anger are fear, frustration, and hurt, and getting angry is not the right response to any of those triggers, what is the right response? And where do I find it? If I have a brother or sister who frustrates me or injures me or offends me in some way, what is it that I'm supposed to do? And that's why the Apostle Paul, in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, in talking about the works of the flesh, and he lists all of these fellows that live there, you see that some there are several of those fellows that could be listed with anger. He follows up right away his discussion by giving to us, listing for us, the fruit of the Spirit. All right? So we can have that, yes. And Galatians 5, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these, and so he lists them there. And then in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If I am frustrated by somebody, or I run into a circumstance that is frustrating, or if I find something that causes me to fear, what's my response to be? Well, right away he says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, this is a problem, I think, because how many of us spend time thinking about how can I show love if this happens? How can I do that? What are the ways that I can show love to an individual? Now, I think it's really important to spend time looking at these qualities here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Last week, Pastor Chuck was talking about how important it was to renew or revise our thinking and our thought patterns. And that's what the Apostle Paul is suggesting to us in this particular passage. Instead of flying off the handle and getting angry and yelling at your dog, Dave, it's really important that you think of ways of showing love to people or to animals. Or you show, what does he say? Self-control, anyway. There's joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. What are the ways that I can show kindness and goodness to other people? So that when you are alert to the things that will trigger any of the works of the flesh that we looked at, you come right away with an expression of the fruit of the Spirit. I tell you, I think that is a challenging exercise to think of ways of showing love to certain people. It is a challenging exercise to show self-control under certain circumstances. And these, nevertheless, are the fruit of the Spirit. And the neat thing about this, I find, is that I have the promise of the Spirit empowering and motivating me to express these characteristics. Now, when I look at it this way, I am reminded that when it comes to my walk with the Lord, the provision of the fruit of the Spirit is better than expected. It'll require a serious thought, the researching of Scripture, to settle in your mind how you can express all nine of the fruits of the Spirit, but it is a seriously important exercise to discover how to show love You have a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Under what circumstances would you show joy? How would you make peace? There's a whole section in James chapter 3, verses 6 to 18, on how to make peace. I trust that you can see that living new life in Christ will demand a good share of your attention, but I think you can see that living a life in line with the Spirit of God will yield an experience of Christian living that is better than expected. Living that kind of life will take some serious thought, and I'm certain it will require spending significant time in the Scriptures. And with that, I would say that really has become an important part in my own life, and that is setting aside significant amounts of time to spend in God's Word. I don't know how I could really emphasize it any more than that, but when you spend time in the Scriptures, it changes your thinking. If you're struggling with moral issues, if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with any of these issues that are listed in Romans chapter 1, there, any of those things, I can almost guarantee that if you would set aside and budget a significant amount of time each day to spend in God's Word, those things will fall by the wayside. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Word and for the encouragement that it gives to us. We need not be run from pillar to post with these works of the flesh. We have the provision of the fruit of the Spirit that's available to us, but we have to give some attention to it and figure out with the help of the Scriptures how they would be expressed in our behavior from day to day. The great thing is that you have promised to set us free from the power of sin. And it's so good to know that we do not have to obey it, but we are also privileged and blessed to have the fruit of the Spirit as an alternative. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.